objectives, but still you're not going to find that fulfillment that you have been designed to desire, because we're so much more than this, the skin and this flesh, you know, this youth and this
energy.
This energy that we feel like we have right now and it's going to last forever, but in truth, it really isn't. Because I can feel mine day by day.
Like I know mine old. Too.
But once we, you know, once we regain perspective and we shift our focus toward the fact that I have not been created for me, I've been created for God. And He knows best how I can manifest and be the best version of myself. And the most valuable thing in His eyes, as weird as it may still seem to us, is human life. And that really brings tears to my eyes, because today, in today's world, that's the least valuable thing.
Exactly.
Who gives any
importance?
Yeah, who gives any importance to human life anymore? So, okay, pre-pregnancy planning.
So someone said, with the birth of every child, there comes the sign that there's still hope and there's still life, and God is still pumping energy, vitality, and life into the veins of humanity. So, you know, one thing that would help people in this process is, first of all, mentality, the perspective to life and worldview, to really work on it and to find themselves. And besides finding your path in life, psychologists say that you need to have good feelings about what you think about it as well. For example, I tell you that smoking is bad. I show you a series of episodes of lung cancer, and you would really come to the realization that it's very bad. You still have surgeons, lung surgeons, who are smoking. So it's not merely knowing the truth or, you know, finding the path in your life. You have to develop good feelings about it as well.
Right.
Yeah.
What
because
does that mean?
Without this good feeling, you will not be given the stimulation or the motivation to get the wheels rolling on the way, right? So usually we get this from this good feeling, like when you do something, when you help someone, right? You have this sense of joy, like when you give something precious that you had to a poor person, you know, when they say, give from amongst the things that are most lovable to you, not from, you know, the crappy things that you have with you, right? So after giving, you have this really, really good feeling. I was watching this movie, The Minimalists, a couple of days ago. And he was saying that these two guys were like, they didn't have a good childhood, a poor one with messed up parents, single parents. And then they grew up to become very wealthy people. And they thought that they are living the American dream, and they were just, the consumerism thing was going into, you know, was happening in their life. And they kept buying things and reaching for more income and getting more money because they thought this is happiness. But then at some point in their life, they found that they are working so hard and they are earning so much and they are buying so much, but this happiness is not there. So they came up with the conclusion that what is really important is family values, self-development, and they started to work less. They started to give out all the unnecessary things in their house, and with it came the feeling of peace and happiness. This is what I mean by you have to have good feelings in hand with your mentality.
Exactly.
This good experience would give you the hint, you know, it would give you push to move forward.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So this push is given by the beautiful hadith that we have about a woman getting pregnant, the difficulties that she bears, and the rewards that is gifted to her throughout the process of the 9 month childbirth and breastfeeding. For example, there's a very famous hadith from the Noble Prophet that says when the lady gets pregnant, she is rewarded like someone who is doing jihad, who's struggling in the path of God. Imagine wow. you're a warrior in a fighting in one of these countries where there's war and there's like deprivation, famine, and there's so much hardship. There's the risk of losing your life or getting crippled or having a limb
cut off,
right? So you get the same reward when you're pregnant. And then when she gives birth to her child, she said that your sins have been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start anew. Mm. You can start afresh. Or when she's breastfeeding her child, after every time that she's feeding, she's given the reward of freeing a slave from among the children of Ismail. So if you said your view to life is that I'm going to be one of the, I'm not created for myself, but I've been created for a purpose. And actually, it's not like I've been created for God. I'm actually created for myself, but I'm going to reach a state where I'm going to be having flawless peace and eternal enjoyment near my Lord.
Mm.
So this is the kind of life that, isn't it beautiful? That you would have that kind of viewpoint to life. So all this is in line with that, right? Everything that you do, your sleeping, the regular daily routines would be counted as elements of uplifting you spiritually. And this is such a fabulous design and plan. So besides these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, besides all these outer otherworldly and worldly rewards that women have been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the process of pregnancy and childbirth, there is this another gift, which is motherly love.
Mm.
That from the first moment of knowing that you have become a mother and you know that something is growing inside you and that you are a life giver and that you are it's so subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is from a single seed, from a single egg, and from a sperm, a human being is brought into existence.
Yes, that
and
is
this
really
is
marvelous.
One of the biggest, marvelous
wonders
miracles.
Of creation.
It
yes,
is, subhanallah,
it is.
Subhanallah. You know, when you look at miscarriages or abortions, when you see this little baby in the first weeks of pregnancy, and you can see the little hands and fingers and eyes and the spinal cord, it's a world of amazement if you really go deep into it. So you have this power, you have this potential, you have this ability to do what God is doing. God mm. subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to do that. What are we going to do? The question is, so I am convinced that I'm going to get pregnant. I know I have a mission to fulfill. I have all the reasons to become a mother and a father. So what do I do? I have a lifestyle, which I work really hard, and I come home. I don't have time to cook. I buy fast food. I don't eat healthy food. My sleeping time is not appropriate. I sleep late. I have to sometimes wake up early, sometimes not. I would eat any kind of fruits and vegetables. I wouldn't really mind, you know, whether they're organic or not. And so this is my lifestyle. Actually, the modern lifestyle that we've been leading, where I've just explained it has changed our time of sleeping and way of, our diet. And so you are faced with a world where there is a lot of cancer. There are a lot of strokes, sudden death of young people happening. There's a lot of depression because of the fast pace of life. Everything has to be going so fast and you're always behind your schedule. And this gives you a lot of pressure. It puts you under a lot of pressure and anxiety.
True.
And you lose your peace of mind, right? And when you lose your peace of mind, you lose your appetite. When you do eat something, there's so much acid
being produced in your stomach.
Being produced that even the food that you eat becomes like a poison, right? So this is the kind of life that I'm leading. And how should I change it? And so here, in this scenario, we have women who have a lot of miscarriages. Like before the second months, you hear that the heart of the baby hasn't been formed and that there's a miscarriage.
Mm.
Why? Because of all these mobile signals, Wi-Fi signals, late ages of pregnancies, having no peace of mind, going on, you know, having so much going on, taking a lot of pills, not caring about your psychological, emotional
well-being.
So all these lead to a lot of problems, you know,
in fetus development.
Exactly.
Right. That and so much more on further episodes of Muslim Lady. Make sure to tune in and be with us. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hello and welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah, and I'm very happy to have another chance to talk to you about the ahkam, which are about the month of Ramadan. Well, previously I talked about the activities that break your fasts, like eating something or drinking something or throwing up, for example. This time I'm going to talk about two remaining activities that will break your fasting, and then the discussion about this will be over. The first thing is belching. You know, normally people belch, and sometimes the point is a little bit of food or the remaining of something that you have drunk will come to the area of your mouth and probably comes out. Now, very much like throwing up, if something from your stomach by throwing up or by belching, which is the topic that we're going to talk about today, comes into your mouth, you should make it exit the area of your mouth. So if you swallow it, it'll ruin your fasting. It breaks your fast. So you should be sure and be certain that it comes out of your mouth. Probably after that, you need to wash your mouth to be sure that nothing out of those, you know, remaining foods that came out of your mouth, came out because of belching, are still inside your mouth. The second matter to talk about is sometimes some people are forced to do something. We talked about this a little bit before, but this time I'm going to say that if somebody pours something into your mouth and you are forced to swallow it, it's okay. It doesn't even break your fast. If you are forced, means they pour something into it. So if themselves they pour, it breaks your fast. If they don't pour something, but they are going to make you do something, they're going to force you to eat something or to drink something or to do something that breaks your fast. If you do that, it makes your fast invalid, but it is not haram because you have been forced to do it. For example, if you go into a place or into an area, for example, that there are some people that don't care about the fact that you are Muslim, they don't care about this month, and they are quite rude people. They want to, you know, make fun of you or do something so they can laugh, and something that is very unpleasant for you. So, for example, a couple of people have gathered and they make you eat something, even though they know that you are Muslim and you are fast, but they don't care about this. If you eat something because you want to save yourself, it's all right. You have not done anything haram, but your fast is broken, and after the month of Ramadan, you need to do it again. By saying this, I just wanted to bring up the topic of the places that we go and the parties that we attend in this month. It is very important because this is a special and holy month, and there are some details about this month and some activities and rituals that we cannot see in other months. So some differences should be made, all right? Some changes should be available and seen in our activities. So in this month, it is more important than the other months, the fact that the movements that we have, the places that we go, the people we choose to spend time with, we should pay more attention to it. If they don't care about the fact that we are Muslim, they don't care about our spirit, because you know, you want it or not, a lot of people are different and they don't like that we are not eating or not drinking in this period of time for God. It doesn't mean anything for them. You need to be very careful and cautious about this fact. So in month of Ramadan, to save yourself, to save your spirit, to have a better experience, choose the places that you go, pay more attention to it. Thank you very much. Be with us. I'm going to continue to talk about Ahkam, about month of Ramadan, in the other episodes. Thank you so much and goodbye.
I've known honor that Allama Amini has been regarded as a personality to whom many authorities have been attracted, both Muslim and non-Muslim. I don't say, well, I mean, both Shia and non-Shia, no, both Muslim and non-Muslim.
Allama Amini was an extraordinary scholar who never agreed on a little things. Even when you look at the book, Al-Ghadir, and he has other books as well. So it shows his devotion towards Islam, how sincere he was, and how much he was very much involved in the knowledge and learning the knowledge.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program, The Teacher, and with me in the studio are two guest speakers, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and another a faculty member of the University of Qom, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakh Rouhani. We invite them today to this episode of the program, The Teacher, to talk about a great outstanding dignitary of the Shia jurisprudence. He was a jurist, a muhaddis, theologian, historian, codicologist, and one of the great Shia scholars in the 20th century and 14th Hijra century. No one but Abdul Hussein Amini, mainly known as Allama Amini. Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to this show.
Assalamu alaikum and good morning.
Thank you very much. Of course, I don't know if this program is going to be on air in the morning or not,
yes.
But good morning too. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
So, Dr. Fakh Rouhani, a faculty member of the University of Qom, is the author of the book Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir, a foreword by Sheikh Ahmad Amini, the son of Allama Amini, and written by Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakh Rouhani. Dr. Fakh Rouhani, first of all, give us a background about Allama Amini and why to write a book in English. I think this book has been published by The Sun Behind the Cloud, isn't it?
Yes, in Birmingham, yes.
Okay.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bihi nasta'in. First of all, I'm grateful to you and the rest of your colleagues for providing me with this opportunity to talk about one of my favorite personalities in Shia Islamic history.
You're welcome, brother.
In the beginning, I should like to say that since I was born and raised in a cleric family, in a clerical family, I've known that Allama Amini has been regarded as a personality to whom many authorities have been attracted, both Muslim and non-Muslim. I don't say, well, I mean, both Shia and non-Shia, no, both Muslim and non-Muslim. Many years passed in this way until after the downfall of Saddam Hussein, I found an opportunity to go to Iraq on pilgrimage. And when I went to Najaf, first of all, I paid pilgrimage to the glorious shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam over there. And after that, I made my way to the library that Allama Amini founded over there.
This when Amir al-Mu'mineen?
Yes. The Amir al-Mu'mineen Public Library.
That's right. Okay. It's we will talk about it. We will dedicate one separate session later to this library, okay?
Yes, but the minute I entered the library, I found myself not in a library, but I mean, in to find a better phrase, in an ocean of books and the scholarship that showed nothing but the true and sincere devotion of Allama Amini to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. And it made me so interested in his character that I decided to develop a book in English about him. And the first outline of the book I made, meanwhile, I was in Najaf.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So meanwhile in the library, and the same moment you were in the library was the first of a concept moment that attracted you. But you knew Allama Amini from before, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes,
and you knew
I was familiar with
Okay. him. Very good. We will get more to your book, Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir, which is a real great book. I think your second book, in Behind Sun Behind the Cloud,
second
your first
third,
book was
yes.
on Imam al-Hussein,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes.
Imam Hussein's words from Medina to Karbala. That was really an outstanding book too.
Yes.
Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's get to you, brother. So as Dr. Fakh Rouhani said, Allama Amini was known for his devotion to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He dedicated his life to compiling the book regarding Al-Ghadir, and that was great. What more information do you have about this personality? Give us a general picture of Allama Amini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, Allama Amini was an extraordinary scholar, and obviously we can say he was one of those scholars who never agreed on a little things. Even when you look at the book, he had wrote a 20-volume book on Al-Ghadir, and he has other, obviously, books as well. So it shows his devotion towards Islam, how sincere he was, and how much he was very much involved in the knowledge and obviously learning the knowledge.
That's right.
In regards to Allama Amini, obviously, as we know that the Shia scholars, especially the ulama or the maraji, when we look in their life, they are very much, we can say, connected with the Aima, alayhi salam. And he especially was connected with Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he was in Najaf as well. And he had his higher education in Islamic seminary in Najaf. So he completed over there, and he got the permission of ijtihad, we say, like, when he becomes a mujtahid. He received that from a couple of, like, almost, they said, like, there were six, we can say, big scholars who gave him the ijazah, the permission of ijtihad. In his life, obviously, personal life, we can see this, obviously, there are different things that are said about him, and he basically believe in things in a different way, not in the traditional way, because we can see, like, for example, when we talk about the morning sessions that we have in Muharram,
okay,
it was very much, we can say, like, concerned about those sermons, especially those people who comes and delivers speeches or sermons during those, we can say, gatherings.
The lecturers or the lecturers, presenters,
yes.
That's wrong.
And he was very much concerned that these people should always talk with the references. And not just, like, you know, in the speech sometimes you just manipulate things.
Yes.
To make your speech beautiful,
okay,
or to have an effect on the audience.
Also, the traditional way of authoring the books in Islam has been
Like this.
Yeah, has been like this. So
we have a quote from him that there are many books at his time when they were written. He said, "These are like useless books because they have no references." The way, you know, in today's world, we can see in the university, especially, like, when you write an article or a thesis or a dissertation, we see that we need to bring references. There's a plagiarism and all those things. So he was very much concerned about those things many years ago.
Notes, keynotes, you know, end notes.
It's been 55 years that he passed away, almost, or more than that.
Yes.
And we can see, like, at that time he was concerned about it when he was in an Islamic seminary.
Yes.
And he was obviously totally, we can say, he was involved with the Islamic texts.
Very good. Such a scholar look at the, we can't say, historical facts of Islam and Shia Islam. Unfortunately, this is the problem nowadays, like the Fakhrani, we have with the translation of the books into English language. You know, in terms of content, they are great. But if you want to change them into a readable book, we can say, for the foreign students all across the world, then the system, we can say, has to be different. And for you, Dr. Fakhrani, as a man of university, okay, Sayyid Mohsen as a man of Hausa, I think this scholar look at the Shia Islam and authoring the book of Allama Amini should be very much significant, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. I should like to say that, as you already remarked, one of the problems with Islamic books when translated into English is that in many cases some points are taken as presuppositions, while when you translate something from not only one language into another language, no, from one culture into another culture, I mean, for the audience from coming from the other culture, you have to consider the educational and the religious ideological background.
That's right.
Why? Because let me tell you something. For example, Americans, typically Americans believe in the supremacy of America, while in Iran we never accept it. Okay? If a book was written for the American audience, it's translated, I mean, faithfully as such from English into Persian, it would seldom receive enough readership here. Why? Not because of the language, no, but because of other background, I mean, considerations that have been, overlooked in the translation.
That's right. And Allama Amini was a codicologist, an expert of the manuscripts, and you said that in Amir al-Mu'mineen Library, we can say there are so many manuscripts kept safe. So changing these manuscripts, which are written in a traditional way,
into a book which can be referred to in today's world, like Al-Ghadir, will be very difficult, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. And Al-Ghadir is just one of the publications and one of the works of Allama Amini. Uh-huh. Allama Amini authored several other books, but all of them have been overshadowed by Al-Ghadir.
That's right.
Yes.
That's all right. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, so where does this dedication come from? I mean, there have been so many people talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam during the history, but what comes to the mind that Allama Amini to write such a book about Imam Ali alayhi salam? Of course, we will get to Al-Ghadir itself in our separate programs, we'll talk about it, but what made him really interested in the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam?
Well, we first need to look at the personal life of Allama Amini first, before we get to this answer.
Okay.
Because obviously it's a personal, it's inside a person. Maybe it's been granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's been rewarded by Allah,
yes,
to him it's been granted, or there are some other specifications that that person have, and because of that he becomes famous. We have a verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are some people who basically buy the wills of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by sacrificing in his path. Mm-hmm. For example, like this verse is commonly used for Imam Ali, that on the night of migration, when Prophet migrated from Mecca to Medina, Imam Ali slept on his bed.
That's right.
So at that time, obviously, he has bought the wills of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
okay,
by paying attention or being, we can say, like submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders or the hukm that was there. In regards to Allama Amini, when we look at his other books, you can find the reason of being dedicated to the book Al-Ghadir. For example, his first book is Shuhada al-Fadila, which is in regards to the scholars who were martyred in the history. And it starts from the 4th Hijri till the time of Allama Amini.
That's right.
He mentioned almost 150.
That's right.
Scholars, the big scholars who got martyred.
That's right.
In the path of Islam or in preaching Islam.
That's right.
The next book was like Siratuna wa Sunnatuna, in regards to the, like, you know, the Sirat of Ahlul Bayt and how we live and who we follow.
Okay.
Then obviously he published the book Kamilu Ziyarat, which is a book of Ziyarat, the pilgrims. Obviously, all the Ziyarats that we have, it's all been narrated over there.
Okay. Was it the Tasheeh, I think, is it?
It is Tasheeh.
Okay.
Obviously, he published it.
Yes, okay.
It was obviously there, oh, yeah, but he turned it into, like, the publications,
that's
and he
right.
published it
okay.
In a big number. Okay. And Tafsir Fatihatul Kitab. So all these books and the other books that we see in his life, it shows that he was very much dedicated to Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam.
Mm-hmm.
He was very much emphasizing on the role of Ahlul Bayt and believing that it is after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to do tawassul with Ahlul Bayt, obviously. And they are Hablullah al-Mateen, and the different terms, obviously,
that's
he
why.
Also used in the
okay.
in the Al-Ghadir as well.
That's
so
why.
This was the reason that, and on top of that, we know that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha." So if you want to go towards the knowledge, you need to get through the door, obviously.
Okay.
The city of knowledge is Prophet, and the door is Ali. So he really went towards the door,
uh-huh.
the way he describes.
Very beautiful.
Ghadir, obviously, he really has knocked that door in order to get some
okay.
knowledge.
That's right.
And then in order to enter, get the permission to enter the city of knowledge.
That's right.
And even if he has written like 20 volumes, it's less, I think.
Yeah, that's all right. And a really difficult task, because as the title of the book talk about itself, Al-Ghadir fil-Kitab wa Sunnah wal-Adab, which is in the book, in the sunnah, and the literature, you know, and this is really a massive work to be done by a person like Allama Amini. Thank you very much for this episode, because we are done with the time. We will dedicate, inshallah, upcoming session of the program, The Teacher, to the book Al-Ghadir and Amir al-Mu'minin Library, how Al-Ghadir was compiled. We can say what was the methodology or the method of research of Allama Amini, which is really great, we can say, it has to do by this great man. But thank you very much for this episode, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi.
You're welcome.
And Dr. Muhammad Rezaa Fakhruhani, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, which was about a true scholar, Allama Amini. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه الصلاة والسلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad. Wilfred Madelong, professor of Arabic at Oxford University, says the following about Imam Ali in his book, The Succession to Muhammad, A Study of the Early Caliphate, pages 309 to 310. In face of the fake Umayyad claim to legitimate sovereignty in Islam as God's vicegerents on earth, and in view of Umayyad treachery, arbitrary and divisive government, and vindictive retribution, they came to appreciate his honesty, his unbending devotion to the reign of Islam, his deep personal loyalties, his equal treatment of all his supporters, and his generosity in forgiving his defeated enemies.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. One of the great lessons which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali is this concept of living a very simple and humble lifestyle to the extent where even our food is simple and humble. So we find in one of the traditions in the historical texts that a person by the name of Suwaid bin Ghafla reports, I went to see Imam Ali alayhi salam while he was in the seat of the Khilafah, the Caliphate, meaning he was the Caliphate at the time. He says, I went and I saw that before the Imam there was a bowl of sour yogurt, the smell of which I could even feel. And there was a loaf of bread of barley, the husk of which I could see was in his hands. The Imam was breaking the dry bread with his hand, and when the bread was too hard to be broken by the hand, Imam Ali would break the bread with his knee and then dip it inside the yogurt. He says, Imam Ali asked me to approach him and share with him the food. I apologized and said that I am fasting. Dear friends, it is so interesting when we compare this universal persona of Imam Ali as far as the simplicity of lifestyle, the simplicity of food. And on the other hand, again, when we compare it to the leaders of the present day and the extravagance in which they live and the extravagant clothes and the extravagant lifestyle and the delicacies and foods which they eat, we really find it refreshing to see how Imam Ali, a true leader, lived, eating sour yogurt, and that too just a small bowl, and barley bread, which was hard and tough to eat. And even then we find that Imam Ali was willing to share his food with others. Truly, is this not a profound lesson for our age? A lesson which deals with the simplicity of life, the simplicity of bread, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
أسألك الأمان من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi talks about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani al-'ainir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I would like to begin with this first question about Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the question about who is Ali is actually a very simple question. What I want to answer tonight is the question of what is Ali. There is a difference between who is Ali and what is Ali. To further explain that, let me quote to you a hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad al-Nisa'i and Muhibbuddin al-Tabari. These are all Sunni authors and scholars of high status. They have a narration from somebody by the name of Abu Sa'id al-Khudari, a very prominent companion of the Prophet, respected by us also. And he says that one day we were sitting waiting for the Prophet in the courtyard of Masjid al-Nabi. The house of the Prophet and the Masjid were all, you know, close to one another. Then he says, we saw the Prophet coming out of his house, holding his slippers or his sandals. And one of the sandals, you know, the strap was broken. And so he first looks at Ali, goes to him and gives him, and he says, you know, repair this for me. And then he sat down. And he says to them, Inna minkum man yuqatilu ala ta'awil al-Qur'an kama qataltu ala tanzili. He says, among you in this audience today, he says, there is someone among you who will fight for the true ta'wil and interpretation of the Quran the way I fought for the revelation of the Quran. So the Prophet is saying, when I was receiving the Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the tanzil was happening, Mushrikeen were opposing me when I was fighting for the Tanzeel of the Quran. Then he says, a time will come where Quran will be there. And there will be no problem of Mushrikeen anymore. But there will be Muslims who will challenge the interpretation of the Quran. And so now he says, the way I fought for the Tanzeel of the Quran, there is somebody among you who will stand up and fight for the Ta'wil, true interpretation of the Quran. And according to these narrations from the Sunni scholars, Abu Bakr stood up and he said, am I the one, Ya Rasulullah? And Rasulullah said, no. Then Umar ibn Khattab stood up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, am I the one you're referring to? And the Prophet says, no. I am referring to somebody who is repairing my sandal, pointing towards Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
From the heart of beautiful Iran.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I feel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. I did say that it's divided into different parts. Part one, which alhamdulillah we have now finished, explaining and sharing some valuable points about it, was in regards to how one deals with himself, with herself, our relationship with ourselves. In our lives that we have, how do we cater to our own needs and requirements? Entering into part two is how do we deal with other fellow human beings, our relationship with other human beings. When we're talking about kin and family and rahim, and we are discussing the, you know, difficulties that we do come across with dealing with our fellow relatives, our family members, the dramas that we have, you know, and I understand that we shouldn't be naive and say, oh, well, no, we all need to be good with each other, and that's what the case is going to be, and doesn't matter what someone does to somebody else, you know, we're going to forgive and forget, and Islam says this, and it's not that easy. I understand that, and no one is being naive. Most certainly our religion is not being naive as well, but what is the whole purpose of jihad and overcoming our shaitani side and suppressing our anger and following in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi when it does come to something as simple as respecting our family members and making sure that we don't allow any kind of drifting apart between family members for the sake of a greater good. That I think is the easiest thing that we are able to accomplish if we were to stay away from our greed or stay away from our own kind of personal pride and ego, you know. In many cases, we need to just bite our lip and realize that, you know, maybe sometimes I could have chosen a better approach. Maybe I could have done something different. Maybe I'm wrong and he's right. You know, maybe they could have done something better, but maybe they don't know any better. So I should be the better person. Whatever the case may be, it's always going to need us to go back to the asl, go back to the principle. And the Islamic principle is observe your ties with your kin. The Islamic basis, the Islamic foundation is that we always remember that the priority that we have is to stick to what it is that we believe in our Islamic and moral principles.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Muslim societies have always emphasized very much on family and on family values and family ties. Unfortunately, we can see that this is gradually fading away in this individualistic society and everyone being very focused on themselves and centralized on their requirements and their needs and seeing others to be obstacles in their lives and others, if we could say, interfering in their lives and things like that. So